Matthew's story of the Magi occurs some time after Jesus' birth. We're guessing 2 years or less from the narrative. And it goes like this. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of him, and ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. I wanted to read what happens right after that. When Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Jerusalem, in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. But here's what happened with Mary and Joseph and the baby. After the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. Howard Thurman gave us this poem. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Amen. So, Epiphany. Epiphany, not a word we use too many days a year. It means an unveiling, a removal of layers of shallow surface reality to reveal the realer real underneath the surface. The Epiphany season is a time for Bible stories that operate on more than one level, which I think would be all of them, and invite us to go deeper toward what is revealed underneath the story. What might disturb us or comfort us, might hit us more strongly, might call us forward toward God. There is a story, and it may be apocryphal, as a lot of these stories are, about the brilliant 20th century theologian Karl Barth. I don't know if that name's familiar to folk. He was actually, shows how different it was back in the day, in 1962, I think, he was actually a theologian on the cover of Time magazine, and not because he was in a scandal or had a TV show, but just because he was a really smart guy who did really amazing things. Anyway, Karl Barth was on an airplane ride to a conference in the early 1960s, and the passenger next to him on the flight asked him the inevitable question, "So, what do you do?" And he answered hesitantly, "I'm a professor of theology. I am lecturing at Princeton." And the other passenger said, "I am an astronomer and an astrophysicist." And after a moment, the astronomer said to Barth, "I think you theologians make faith way too complicated and heady and intellectual and difficult. I think faith should be boiled down to a simple, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" And Barth thought for a moment and responded, "You know, I've always felt that way about astrophysics as well. It should just be boiled down to, 'Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are.'" Both the astronomer and Barth were both hearing from the other a deep truth, which is that faith can operate at a very simple level, as can astronomy in a sense. They operate both at several levels, but you can also go much, much, much deeper into both of them. The simple act of looking up in the sky in awe at the beauty and the mystery of the stars spread across the sky, which in a lot of parts of our country you can't even do anymore because it's too bright all the time. That can be life-changing, even though you have no clue what those little bright things up there are. And the simple act of lifting up a silent prayer of thanksgiving for life and for grace and for strength and for all that is can also be life-changing. Both of them, at their simplest level, are amazing and wonderful. But there are even profounder rewards for putting in years of work and going deeper and finding the hidden layers of truth that lay under the surface for both faith and science. Now, I disagree with a number of Christians. I don't believe the two different searches for deep truth in science and faith are antagonistic to one another. I think they complement each other. I love the words of Werner Heisenberg, who gave us the Heisenberg uncertainty principle and is considered the father of quantum physics at the beginning of the 20th century. And he wrote, "The first gulp from the glass of natural science will make you an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you." I love that. The story of the Magi in Matthew's gospel operates on a whole lot of levels. At the surface level, the story of the Magi is fodder for 100,000 Christmas bathrobe pageants with awkward children, with Burger King crowns. And yeah, amen to that. Oh, it's great. It's awesome. And it's a good thing we have a charming and beguiling story of exotic travelers and camels and gold and frankincense and myrrh to excite the imagination of our children. Amen. It's awesome. But under that layer, going a little deeper down, there's a more disturbing story of political intrigue, of Machiavellian cynicism, of brutality and ego and paranoia, of a slaughter of the innocents. It is a story, when we go a little deeper, that makes us realize that we, like the Magi, sometimes have to make a choice between two different visions of kingship that claim ultimate authority in our lives. The kingship of a Herod that comes to us at the coercive edge of a sword, and the kingship of Jesus that comes to us in sacrificial love, in grace freely offered. Now, if we go a little deeper into the story, into this Epiphany narrative, we'll hear a deeper story that not only disturbs us, but it gets under our skin, a holy unsettledness, a dissatisfaction about our own living life in the shallows, on the surface of reality. Going deeper into the story invites us to go deeper into ourselves and deeper into the mystery of the divine. At this deeper level, we hear a story of God's love revealed, unveiled, made visible and vulnerable in a child, made real in the faith of peasants, made manifest in poverty. It is a story of foreigners, aliens, outsiders, seeing a spark of divine light, risking a long, dangerous journey of faith, of offering themselves to whatever unknown future God is leading them toward. And at this level, the story of the Magi confronts us with a challenging claim. If God chose 2 millennia ago to come among us as vulnerably as a baby, even into a world made twisted and toxic by Herods and Caesars and their ilk, then perhaps if we let it happen in our time, God could come into our complicated and sin-twisted world and even into our own broken and hurting hearts. Perhaps we could discover God not only in the pages of an ancient book, but in our own present lives. We could know deep down beneath our ego's layers of protection and masks and walls that God loves you. God loves you. And God loves me and wants an intimate relationship with each one of us that we might live as God's people in a world gone mad. I read a commentator this week who wrote, "Civil disobedience lies at the center of the story of the Magi. When a brutal, self-obsessed, paranoid king demands of the Magi obedience to keep him in power, they, thanks to an angelic warning, take the route of resistance." they say no to power, and they go home by another way. When Herod's military enforces Herod's will with the killing of children, Joseph, Mary, and the infant disobey. They escape. They go on foot on a dangerous journey to cross a foreign border into Egypt. They become refugees from a despot, seeking and finding asylum in a foreign land across a foreign border. And we give thanks that for them, there was no wall awaiting them at the border with Egypt. There was no detention camp. There was no death of a desperate child. The Holy Family found welcome and safety in Egypt until, in God's time, it was time to return. Bart read this story at that level. Karl Barth found that his going deep into the biblical story meant challenging power in his time and place. And so in 1934, in Germany, the year after my grandfather, who had been studying theology at Tübingen in Germany, left because of the rise of Hitler, in 1934, when German churches wholesale were abandoning the gospel for what was called the German church, they sold their souls to Hitler for the promise of power and prestige, following and swooning over the man who promised to make Germany great again. Bonhoeffer and others, an anti-Nazi confessing church that would have only Jesus at its center as its true and only authority. Love, not power, was its gospel. And that love cost many confessing Christians their lives in Germany between 1934 and 1944. Diving deep into the Bible has consequences. I need to let you know that. When we dive deep, God breaks in. Be afraid. The Magi were far away in Persia doing their Magi thing. In the east, studying the stars, divining dreams. And even though that was their day job, or probably night job, God used that regular, everyday experience to reveal something deeper to them, offered them a holy nudge, or maybe a stiff poke in the ribs, we don't know. A nudge in a particular direction that allowed them to be a part of a much greater revealing of God's reality. They saw a star. And with little evidence to go on, they trusted the meaning of that star and followed its path for who knows how long in order to come to the place in Bethlehem where they could witness Epiphany. The incarnation itself, the Word made flesh. Now, for an astronomer, I suspect seeing a star may not be a very big deal, but they saw something profounder in it. The star created in them a holy unsettledness. In them. And they risked everything to follow it. A small star. A small nudge, a long journey, and a world-changing discovery. think when we dive deep into the biblical stories, under the surface, down to the level where it disturbs us, we will find also, like the Magi, a holy unsettledness within ourselves. It's easy to ignore when we're distracted or comfortable or busy or numb, and we fail to act on it or acknowledge it. So this Advent, I invite you, this Epiphany, but just like in Advent, I invite you to make space. I invite you to create quiet. I invite you to dive deep into the stories. I invite you to look up at the sky. I invite you to walk among the trees and the snow. See the prints. See all the little signs that say there is life, there is love. Follow a path, follow a star, dream for the future, renew your faith, that it and you may be fresh as a babe in Bethlehem.